Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you all this morning. Great that we are able to meet this morning and have worship. And as Gail said, as she welcomed us all this morning, there are parts of our country that are locked down. And I'm sure that you'll have some friends or some family in those parts of those countries, and they probably appreciate you checking in on them and just giving them a call and seeing how they're going. Thank you for our worship this morning. We will be having lunch straight after our service today, so we invite you all to stay, whether you're one of our long-time members or whether you're visiting for the first time, or first time in a long time. We invite you to stay. Let us get to know you over some lunch. And we thank our kitchen crew. I know they can hear me through our speaker that's in there. We thank them for their dedication this morning in that area. Recently, we finished reading the book of Revelation together in our prayer meetings, and we decided to go back to the Old Testament and start in the book of Daniel. So that's where we are if you join us in our prayer meetings, and that is where I will be taking our message from for today. So for the rest of our time together this morning, I'm just going to be speaking under the title, God's Divine Answer to Desolations. God's Divine Answer to Desolations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that as we give our time to it, that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, this morning, God's Divine Answer to Desolations. Daniel chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2 introduce the chapter in this way. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The chapter starts with a pretty specific timestamp. He tells us that it's the first year of Darius the Mede. It also points us to a few things, and we might miss those things if we just casually just read over. But these first two verses of the chapter really highlight some things. First one is that no one knows the future like God does. All throughout the Old Testament, as you read through, and he's constantly calling his people back into a relationship with him, these people who continually decide to go away from him, constantly calling them back. God really does give us a freedom of choice. The thing is, though, that we don't have the freedom to also choose the consequences of going against God. And God is saying, hey, if you're not going to come back to me, there's going to be a nation that comes from the north, and they're going to take you captive. But there in the book of Isaiah, God also gives them hope in that he tells them that after a period of years, they're going to be taken, or they're going to be redeemed. They're going to be let go, and freedom is going to come at the hand of a man named Cyrus. And Cyrus is there in the book of Isaiah as the Messiah. He comes as a Messiah figure to the people. Interestingly enough, though, this prophecy comes up more than 100 years before Cyrus actually does that. Before Cyrus is even born, God names him as the one who would be the Messiah figure. No one knows the future like God does. What else do these two verses show us? These two verses show us that God's silence is not God's absence. God's silence is not God's absence. What do I mean by that? Well, at the end of chapter 8, if you just run your eyes back past where your chapter 9 begins, there to the end of Daniel chapter 8, and in particular 8 verse 27, says there, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, this is the vision of chapter 8, but no one understood it. God's silence is not God's absence. At the beginning of chapter 8, we're given a timestamp as well. And in chapter 8, verse 1, Daniel says that the things that are happening there in chapter 8, they happen in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. And I've got a date there. to give you a time frame. When we get to chapter 9 is in the first year of Darius. And so there's more than 10 years, a number of years have passed since since chapter 8 happened. Daniel received the vision of chapter 8, received an interpretation of the vision, but ultimately could not understand it and is physically sick for days. He faints and he's physically sick for days, but then he goes about the king's business. Number of years later, we get to Daniel chapter 9. So what does that tell us? It tells us when we don't have answers from God, there's somewhere that we can look. Daniel, if you remember the book, Daniel has become accustomed to receiving visions directly from God. And yet in these years, there is nothing. But what he has to rely on during these years are the words of Jeremiah the prophet. And it's the words of Jeremiah the prophet that bring to him understanding, that bring to him consolation, and that bring to him courage during this time. And so what's the take-home message there for us is that when we're struggling to see God at work in the way that he usually works within our lives, hey, we can go back to the Word and find in his Word promises that he gives to us for each day. Well, as verse 2 said, Daniel understood by the words of Jeremiah the prophet that God would accomplish how many years? 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Where do we read that in the book of Jeremiah? Well, it's in a pretty famous chapter, Jeremiah chapter 29. This is what Jeremiah writes to the people. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. Jeremiah says this, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Don't stop reading there. We get to one of the most famous verses of the Bible, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is the context that it's found in, right? "For I know," this is God saying, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Hey, those words were given to people in where? In Babylon. They weren't given to people who were high and safe in some sort of mansion or some sort of castle somewhere. No, they're given to people who are down in the depths, right? And so that's the context of this famous verse. Don't stop reading there either. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen." We serve a God who listens. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you," God says, "and will bring you back from captivity." Daniel receives the words of the prophet, telling them that after 70 years, they'd be going home. The way that he sees things happening on the horizon, though, he doesn't see it happening anytime soon. And so in response to what he's reading and what he's seeing and the conflict that is there between what God's word says and what is actually happening around, Daniel goes to one thing, and that is prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth." Verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God." Daniel's making a stand there on what he has read, and he's saying, "No, I'm not just praying any old casual prayer to some old distant God. No, I'm praying to my God." The psalmist writes in Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory." Daniel is saying, "This is my God." And friends, when we pray, know that you are praying to a God who is intimately interested in you. God who hears you, God who sees you where you are. Daniel says, "I prayed to my God." Interestingly, some scholars say that the the things that are the events of Daniel chapter 9 happen around the same time of the events of Daniel 6. And you will probably remember from your bedtime stories that in Daniel chapter 6, prayer is outlawed. Prayer to any other deity other than Darius is outlawed. And yet Daniel, in defiance, opens his windows and he prays 3 times a day. So if these two things are happening in the same amount of time or the same period of time, we gain a picture of the type of prayer that Daniel is praying. Daniel is not just praying in defiance of the edict or the decree. Daniel is praying in reliance on his God. And if you look through the prayer, you look through the prayer that Daniel is praying there, it's a broken prayer. It is a broken prayer. In Daniel chapter 6, Darius, as we've read there in the beginning of chapter 9, it's his first year. It's his first year over them. And so think about it. Before Darius, it was the Babylonians, it was Nebuchadnezzar, it was Belshazzar. And they all came to an understanding of who God was over time. Over time. And Daniel and his friends and their trials and that they were going through were one of the key features of them coming to an understanding of who God is. Darius doesn't know God. That is until he throws his advisor Daniel into a den of lions. And coming back the next day, wondering what happened to this advisor of his who he was pretty fond of and who he appreciated. For some reason, he came back to the lions then the next day, wondering what had become of Daniel. And we know that God was with him all through the night. And at the end of the story, Darius does what? He praises the God of Daniel. That teaches us something. There are some Dariuses in our life. There are some Dariuses in our life that don't know God and probably would never come to a knowledge of God if it wasn't for your trial and seeing you go through what you're going through. And perhaps the faith that you hold through your trial brings them to an understanding of your God. Have you considered that this morning? Maybe there's a Darius in your life that needs to know God. Well, in response to the prayer, to the information that he has, Daniel prays a prayer, and it's a prayer of heartache. It's a prayer of heartbreak. It's a prayer of helplessness. It's a prayer of sinfulness, and it's a prayer of utter hopelessness in who they are. You read through his prayer, and he basically says, there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can trust God. We deserve the mess that we're in. But you, God, you're a faithful God. You have been faithful down through the ages. You have been calling us back to you. Daniel 9 and verse 20, his prayer is interrupted. He's interrupted by the answer to his prayer. Daniel says, while I was speaking, while I was speaking, Gabriel stood before me. I told you the time that I received the answer to my prayer 15 minutes after I prayed it. Yeah, I was in my room once. We're at college. I was talking to God about the state of our finances. You know, our bank account wasn't zero. It was minus, right? And so I prayed to God and said, God, you're the provider, right? You're a provider. Provide for us. 15 minutes later, there was a knock on the door, a lady with $100 and a note saying, hey, keep going, have courage and stay the course. All right? He's an amazing God. What makes it even more amazing is that this woman lived 100 kilometers away. You don't travel 100 kilometers in 15 minutes, right? Maybe way out west you do, maybe, right? But it was in Kurumbong, right? She lived an hour away, and yet 15 minutes after I prayed this prayer, we had an answer to prayer. Before I even uttered it, God had sent the answer. And Gabriel says to Daniel, I'm here. The moment that you started praying, I started flying. And I'm now come, right? I've now come to give you an answer. What is the answer that the angel Gabriel gives Daniel? That's what Gabriel says at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. The moment that you started praying, I was on my way with the answer. Here's what the answer is. You are greatly loved. Can you see that in there? You are greatly loved. Daniel's been praying about how broken they are, how far away from God they are, how much they deserve the state that they're in. And Gabriel comes and says, hey, you're loved. Yeah, we need to hear that, don't we? Yeah, we need to hear that as people. This is what he says. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your city. 70 weeks. What are some things that we can take away from this? Daniel had already been told 70 years. He said, when the 70 years are up, you'll be free to go. And now he's told another thing. 70 weeks? What are you talking about? 70 weeks? We've already been waiting this long. Why another 70 weeks? 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. The Babylonians were quite famous for the sexagesimal counting system that they have. And that basically means that everything that they had was based on, or the calculations that they had was based on the number 60. And if you think about it, 60 was a pretty easy number that you could divide. It's the lowest number that you can divide by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And so they based everything that they had on this number 60. We get 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. It's all from the Babylonians. All right, 360 degrees in the way that they did their astronomy. And God is saying 70 weeks. Number 7 is pretty important to God, isn't it? Right. So God is saying, hey, don't go by what you see around you. Go off what I am telling you. I've got my hand on this time. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. What's going to happen in that 70 weeks? Well, Daniel 9 and verse 24 tells us that 70 weeks are determined for your people and your city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's a pretty significant bunch of events, a pretty significant accomplishment that is going to be accomplished within that time frame. Have a look at the way that it connects with Daniel's prayer, Daniel's heartfelt prayer. Daniel says in his prayer, all Israel has transgressed your law. The answer from God is that the transgression will be finished. Daniel prays, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers. We've sinned against you. The answer from God is, make an end of sins. And your sins, we've sinned and we've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly and we've rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And God says, I'll make reconciliation for iniquity. Daniel says, we've not even heeded your servants, the prophets, all the visions and things and messages that you gave to them. We haven't heeded any of that. God says, vision and prophecy will be sealed up. Daniel says, we don't even present, when I'm not praying to you because of any righteousness that I've got, God. All the righteousness is yours. The answer from God is that everlasting righteousness will be brought in. And Daniel says, look at your sanctuary. Your sanctuary is desolate. God, make your face shine on the sanctuary. God says, the Most Holy will be anointed. That's a pretty big list. And the question is, if Daniel's confessing the helplessness and the unrighteousness of his people, if he's confessing their utter inability to keep God's law, what's going to change in order for them to achieve all of the things that are listed here? Seventy weeks, and a little bit over a year. Is that long enough for these people who have been exiled for 70 years to become sinless saints? In 70 weeks, are the people going to stop sinning? In 70 weeks, are they no longer going to have any iniquity because they've reconciled all of the iniquities? Are they going to be everlasting in righteousness in 70 weeks in their own strength as people? The answer to that, we all know, would be no. There's nothing in us and of us that is able to achieve any of those things. But if you take that 70 weeks, that 77s that God gives to Daniel, and you apply that time prophetically, it becomes 490 years. And 490 years after the time that this prophecy was given, after the time that the prophecy is set to start, 490 years later, a man called Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, carried a Roman cross to a Roman place of crucifixion, died a sinner's death, and was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. He ascended on high, and he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Did Jesus achieve all of these things? So what was the answer to Daniel's prayer? Daniel was saying, when are we going home? God, you said we were going home. Come on, keep your word. What was the answer to Daniel's prayer? God said, hey, it's not just about you. No. I'm about the salvation of the world. And God's answer to Daniel's prayer about the desolations that he was seeing was the salvation of the world through Jesus. So may God keep you and bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Father, we're so grateful for your grace towards us, Lord, that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that throughout your scriptures, you have constantly and consistently been telling the world that Jesus came to save. Lord, take us and keep us. Bless all who have their heads bowed here with us today. And bless any who have not been able to make it to our worship service today for whatever reason. May you keep them in your care. In Jesus' name.